trust you brought your Bibles this evening. We will be looking at a lot of Scripture. And I'll just tell you right up front that this particular lesson we will not finish tonight. However, I have broken it up, I trust, in bite-sized segments so that we won't keep you too late. Plus, for the membership a little bit later, we're going to have a special meeting. And it's a good meeting. I want you to know that ahead of time. There's nothing bad to report, nothing but good to report. So that's good. I want to speak for the next few Wednesday nights on something that I trust would really, I know it will help us if we take it to heart. And I've entitled this one, Simply Resisting. A person in financial difficulty has had the opportunity to take some money that is not his. And so we would say that he's tempted to steal. A person is frustrated that no matter what they do on the job, the boss is unappreciative and critical of his effort. A person is with friends that they have known all their lives and even attend possibly the same church. One tells a shady joke and one joke leads to another and then another until all are laughing and supposedly having some good times. A person is riding with friends and one in the car pulls out a bottle of booze. They dare each other to take just one drink. In fact, they may say to each other, one won't hurt or make you drunk. It's not that bad. A person is tempted to spread gossip and evil surmising about someone they know or even someone they don't know. A person is sick and tired of being ignored, and they have tried and tried to fit in, and no one seems to really care, so just forget them all anyway. I guess the list could be endless tonight. The types of situations are seemingly numberless, I guess you could say, for the temptations that may come our way. How do you resist the many temptations that come our way? Every single one of us are tempted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. In fact, I know in our Bible memory, probably the first year we started memorizing Scripture, we memorized this verse. Early in my Christian life, I was encouraged to memorize this verse. And it's one you can lean on a continual basis. And if you've been saved for a while, you have probably leaned on this. But it says that temptation is common to man. That means it's sort of like in the regular scheme of life. But I'm thankful that God is faithful. And I'm also thankful that I'm not going to be tempted and you're not going to be tempted. No person is going to be tempted above that we are able. In other words, there's not going to be able to be any excuse that says, well, I just couldn't help myself. Or, you know, it's just the way I am. I'm just fallen. And so I just sin. Everybody sins. But it says, who will not suffer you? Who's the who that will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able? It's God. And it's so good to know that we have a faithful God that even though temptation comes our way, we can continue to live victoriously. It says here, but will with the temptation. It doesn't say that we're always going to be able to avoid the temptation because temptation is common to us all. And so in other words, we're going to have to face temptation. You can try to live in a bubble all you want, or you can try to isolate yourself, and you can try to build up all these walls. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to be temptations. If you were to put yourself in a room, turn out the lights, lock the door, and sit there on a chair all by your lonesome, you would be tempted. You can't avoid temptation. It's common to man, but God says, in the midst of the temptation, He'll also make a way to escape. There's always a way out. That's good to know. That means no matter what kind of circumstance or situation we find ourselves in, there is a way out. We do not have to sin. That's what the Bible says. So, this is true, is it not? it's just as true as, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And yet it seems like when we come to passages of Scripture like this one, we want to say, It says, "Also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." The Christian battles essentially on three fronts. It's not new to you as Bible students, but I'd encourage you maybe to take some notes and maybe even now write some of these references down where you can look at them later, because this is something I think that as you and I face the common temptations that come our way, how that we can live victoriously, which is to be the experience of every Christian. Amen? So we battle the world, we battle the devil, and we battle the flesh. The world mentioned in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 is not just talking about what we call the cosmos, or it's not talking about the dirt and the trees. We see the effects of sin and the degradation of the creation around us. However, when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the world system. Galatians 1 4 says about Jesus Christ, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." And so one of the powerful truths of 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 is that we are overcomers over the world. And why? Because we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we are going to be delivered by Jesus Christ himself. 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Are you saved tonight? Then you are an overcomer. So as you look at 1 John 4 and 5, and then you get into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and a lot of times people question about, you know, who the overcomers are, and they think somehow that you have to keep working to keep being saved and so on. And they talk about he that overcometh, I will do this. And at the end of every one of those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, well, 1 John tells us, and bear in mind, he's the human penman in 1 John. He's also the human penman in the book of Revelation. And so he's tying the two together, and he says, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are an overcomer. Praise the Lord. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Amen. So we battle the world. And so we need to understand something as believers right from the get-go. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you went from one world to another world. And you need to understand that the world, this world, is not your friend. It's your enemy. It's against you. And the devil wants to use this world to defeat you. Also, we fight the devil. The devil is more than just an influence. He's not the little red man with horns on his head and a long tail and a pitchfork in his hand. He's not some plaything that somebody has sort of, in the figment of their imagination, dreamt one day. He's not just a force. He is a person that we need to deal with. He's a fallen angel. Let's take our Bibles and go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And there's two classic passages, and I'm going somewhere with this, and I want you to see this so that you understand that he has personality. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." This is Ezekiel 28, verse 11. "And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And if you think back, as we'll look at in just a moment, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he says the serpent was more subtle than all the other beasts of the field. So we find him in the garden in Genesis. And that's a reference that's being made here in Ezekiel. He says, "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." It's a reference like this and other indicators throughout the Bible that give us a little bit of a glimpse. And this is why many people believe that when Lucifer fell, that's one of his main ministries in heaven was music. And so it's interesting that that is one of the curses upon mankind today is music, the wrong kind of music. And we find that he has infiltrated the music industry. And so make no mistake that one of the greatest strongholds that people many times have to break in their life as far as what Satan establishes is their music. And it says here, verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." It says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, if you would, please. Isaiah 14. And this is probably one of the other classic passages of Scripture that gives us a little bit of a glimpse or an indicator of who Satan is. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll begin reading here in verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now let's turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Don't be dismayed. This is supposed to be Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. Job chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 6 down to verse 12. It says these words, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And now it's interesting, as we go through these next few weeks, should the Lord tarry his coming, it's interesting that we're going to see some glimpses of the victory life and be able to draw some powerful truths from them as we study Job and as we study the book of James. The oldest book we believe written and given to mankind in the Old Testament was Job. And we find that the first book given to the local church, it seems to be, according to chronologists, the book of James. And both of these books gives us indications as believers on how to live. How to live a life pleasing to God. Very interesting to me. He says, let me begin reading that again. He says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," verse 6, Job 1, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now think now, in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And look here, it says, the Lord is the one that brought Job's name up. So God knew that Job could handle the temptation. Interesting. He says that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's amazing, too, because this is the testimony of God. I wonder if God were writing the Bible today, if He put my name somewhere in the sacred scriptures, what He would say about me. Would He say, as it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil? That word eschew means to run from. It means to avoid. It's a very strong word. And so that was the testimony of Job. This is the inspired word of God. This is not filler. This is not Job writing this about himself saying, hey, let me tell you about me. I'm somebody special. No, this is God saying, hey, this is Job. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him? So when you hear somebody praying about the hedge of protection, this is probably the classic passage that they're looking at. And they're recognizing the fact that God puts a protection around His people. Amen, that's good. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? This is why I say, you know, you ought to pray every day for that hedge of protection. God, please put a hedge of protection about me and my family and name them and about our property and about, everything that we possess. I want that hedge. I want to recognize that hedge, that God is the one protecting me. God is the one protecting you. When we pray for at the church, we plead the blood on the congregation. We plead the blood on the congregation and ask for a hedge of protection about the physical plants as well as the spiritual houses. That's the individuals. We want that hedge of protection. Recognize the fact that, hey, we want God to be in control. He says, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. See, Satan knew that. Satan said, I see this hedge about that guy. So you're pointing him out, and yet I can't get to him. And God says, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we see that Satan afflicted him in every area except didn't afflict him in his body. That came next. But at this particular time, God put the parameters around Job. That's good to know for you and me. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and remember what I said here in verse 7 of Job 1. From going to and fro in the earth, this was Satan. It says, whence comest thou? And he says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe specifically this chapter is dealing with pastors, but generally has an application to each and every one of us. And here we find these verses. I'll begin reading in verse 8. It says, be sober. That word sober is to be serious. Okay. Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, and the devil is not our friend. We need to understand this, because in another week I'm going to be giving some particulars on some of the things that we have to be careful of that the devil is working specifically in. And it says here, he is our adversary. He's not just fun and games. We don't go to him and ask him, what do you think? Werewolves are of the devil. What's that other, what's the all popular Twilight series? What is that? Vampires. That's of the devil. There's not a single righteous thing about that. And if you're reading those books, you ought to toss them. And I'll prove it to you. And if you'll even just look in secular literature, there's not one holy, righteous thing about a vampire. Not one. And yet we find it permeating people's reading, even Christians. God help us. He's our adversary. You know, we think, oh, Casper the Friendly Ghost. And you know, when I was a little boy, he always did nice things. He was a friendly ghost. But you know what that subtlety does? It just brings down our resistance toward the spirit world. And that it just sets us up, and we don't have the foresight to see that. He says he's the adversary, and an adversary seeks to win. You take any team sport, and you'll find that the one team tries to defeat the other team. One opponent tries to defeat the other opponent. When you have people in the Olympics now, and they're playing team against team, individual against individual, they're trying to beat the other team. And they use all kinds of methods to try to do it, even cheating. The big scandal now is badminton. But at the same time, hey, our adversary seeks to get an advantage of us. He says, seeking, he says, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so you go back to Job chapter 1 and you see where he told the Lord, he says, I'm walking up and down in the earth. He said, I'm going here and I'm going there. I'm looking for people. And we can't be so ignorant to think that we can go unscathed if we're not careful. Now notice what he says in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. The strength for us is not our innate ability or power or acumen or IQ. It's in our faith. And our faith has to be in the right person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be in ourselves. It can't be in our church. It can't be in our circle of friends. It has to be in the Lord. He says, whom resist steadfast. That means you stand your ground. Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all to stand. He says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, other Christians are going through the same thing. So don't think that this is just indicative of you. Don't have a pity party. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Once again, I think Peter, as he writes these words, all of a sudden he just breaks off into praise. Because he realizes his victory. So we fight the world. We fight the devil. And we fight the flesh. The flesh, of course, sometimes it's referred to in the Scriptures as that which you are encased in right now. For the most part, though, when it's talking about it, as far as the Christian life is concerned, it's talking about what we would refer to as the old man versus the new man. It's the depraved part of man. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not giving a complete explanation of each of these, but at the same time, I'm giving you a good indicator, a good glimpse through the window here. Romans chapter 7, begin reading in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. So the law is good. You know, and this is one thing too. That's why in the home rules are good. That's why in the church, standards are good. That's why in college, hey, rules and standards are good. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit of God has no problem keeping rules and regulations. And how can you know whether you're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God? Is in your particular realm of authority that God has placed you in, how are you keeping the rules? How do you hold to the law? You cannot be breaking the law of God's ordained authority when and say you're walking in the Spirit. It doesn't match up. So you can say, well, how do I know whether I'm walking in the Spirit or not? Hey, are you obeying mom and dad? A great indicator. You sneaking around? Being deceitful? Just giving half-truths, which is a lie? By the way, hey, you can know then whether you're in the Spirit or in the flesh. That's what he's saying here. He said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Oh, some people try to do away with the law. Say, oh, that's Old Testament. Hey, we're in Romans chapter 7. And he says, the commandment is holy and just and good. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, look at this, verse 18, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the good that I would, verse 19. Well, let me, for to will is present with me in the middle of verse 18. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Boy, that's just our experience many times, isn't it? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the saved man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's the wrestling that goes on in every one of our lives, mine, yours, all of us. And then he goes, oh, wretched man that I am. Here is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writing these words saying, hey, I am a wretched man. And most of us would look at him and say, he's a good man. But Timothy said, he, and by his own testimony, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In other words, I can't let this depraved flesh have its way at any time. Can't do it. I'll get in trouble every time. Go to Galatians chapter 5 if you would. You have Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5, I begin reading in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, he's writing to a church, so they're saved people. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got the law of the flesh, you've got the law of the Spirit, right? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You remember Sunday night, I took us to James chapter 3, and I talked about the power of the tongue, and I said, no one can control their tongue, because that's what the Bible said. And here's what it says here too. We can't live for God and be in the flesh. We can't have the flesh in control. He goes on to say, he says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's good. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're seen. In other words, If somebody's doing any of this kind of stuff here that he's about ready to mention, you can just mark it down. They're not walking in the Spirit. And folks, people can tell you that they're godly, that they've never had sweeter devotions in all their life, and all that kind of Tommy rot, but they're lying to you. Because if they're involved in this activity, they're in the flesh, not the Spirit. And I find a lot of people will sit there and offload their spirituality. They'll talk very spiritual and yet be involved in debauchery. It says here, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means you can see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's unbridled lust. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And just so that he doesn't have to keep naming every little thing, he says, and such like. In other words, you get the picture. If you're involved in that kind of stuff, you're not walking in the Spirit. He says this, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And now people get all upset and say, well, does that mean that if you commit one of these acts? No, we're talking about lifestyle here. That's the context of the passage. That's the structure of the sentence. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, if we're saved, then let's walk like it. In other words, those works of the flesh that are manifest, which are these, no one ought to be involved in it at all. No one ought to be involved in it. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we find that the flesh, we war with the flesh. So we fight on three fronts, the world, the devil, and the flesh. Now, temptations are a fact of life and really fit into three types. And this is probably at the end of this is where I'm going to have to draw it to a close this evening. But I want to handle this. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Temptations are a fact of life, but yet they fit in essentially three categories, three types of temptation. Every single one of us, every single one of us. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let's take our Bibles and let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you that there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the third phrase there says, and there is no new thing under the sun. Okay? So I'm going to show you two examples here of how the devil works. And as we look at these two examples, we'll see that he continues in that same vein today. And so every temptation that you and I face will fall into these categories, either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And Adam and Eve in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And that's the first thing he tries to do is get you to doubt God's word. It's the first thing he'll do. He'll come to you and say, is that really true? And he says here, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's her first mistake. She's talking to the devil. And having just a conversation with him, playing I mean, God has already said, don't, no, don't do that. And so he said, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You notice he begins to twist the word of God. He gets her to doubt it, then he misuses it, he twists it. You see, he didn't just come right in there and say, the Lord God is a liar. He's her adversary. He's seeking to get an advantage. He's seeking to win. He's not playing fair. He says, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So you see right off the bat here, there was the lust of the flesh when she saw that it was good for food. There was the lust of the eyes because it was pleasant to the eyes. And then it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. So right there in the midst of that temptation, she was getting hit on every front. And it's interesting that we find that, where was Adam? Because Adam was the responsible one here. And we'll find later on, because of the fall and the subsequent circumstances and consequences of the fall, we find that, hey, it was a leadership problem. And so then we find that he has that all throughout his life. Mankind, man, struggles in leadership issues, and the woman struggles in submission issues. And we see it right here. She's taking the leadership in this, and he's abdicating his leadership. And what do we find? The struggle today. It may not be politically correct, but we see the scripture. Amen. So then let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And if you also write down in your notes, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, you can write down verses 1 to 13. We have what we refer to as a synoptic, you know, synonym, synoptic. It's the same. In other words, a lot of the examples that you find in Matthew, you'll find in another one of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels specifically, I'll get it out, is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John pictures Jesus as the Son of God. And so the three synoptical books are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so you have the temptation of the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew. And Matthew pictures Jesus as a king. And then you have Luke that pictures Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And so you have him in his deity being victorious over the devil. You also have him in his humanity being victorious over the devil. And so Luke chapter 4, you have verses 1 to 13 picturing, you have the temptation. And then you also have in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And you have essentially the same thing. Let's read this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, this is interesting to me. Because you notice we find him in his obedience at the end of chapter 3. We'll look at that in a moment. But then after he's obedient, picturing righteousness, he's our example in right living. Then we find the Spirit leading him into the wilderness. Jesus Christ pictured for us the life of a Spirit-filled man. And so that's why he is our example. And that's why we need to be Spirit-filled. If Jesus Christ had to depend on the Holy Spirit of God to live life, we do too. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See? And it says, then was Jesus led up the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that's the number of testing. And you go throughout the scriptures and it's interesting, 40 days, 40 nights. You find it rained 40 days, 40 nights. You find Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days, 40 nights, so on. Here's Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights. He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, now notice that, the tempter. A reference to the devil. The tempter came to him. That's why in James chapter 1 it says, God doesn't tempt any man to sin. So if you're tempted to do wrong, it's the tempter. And he may be using the world fallen system. He may be using your depraved flesh, the natural consequence of sin in your life, the inward presence of sin. He says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, you know, that would be the lust of the flesh. The stones being made bread. He's hungry. 40 days, 40 nights, I think you'd be hungry too. But you see, Jesus was tempted in the midst of his weakness. Interesting. Then we have here, this would be the pride of life in verses 5 to 7. It says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now you notice, the devil once again is abusing and misusing the word of God. False cults know the Bible too. The devil knows the Bible. And it says here in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here you have the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And now you come back here to the lust of the eyes. He says here in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, very interesting here, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Very interesting, amen? So we see here that there's nothing new under the sun. Temptation comes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted that way. We find Adam and Eve being tempted that way. And they were in innocence. Adam and Eve were. And so you see how they fell when the tempter got involved. How more important it is for us, as already sin passed from one individual to another because of Adam's sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I've got to wrap things up here. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to begin reading verse 12. Very familiar, but the word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Talking about the word of God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Corinthians tells us we have the mind of Christ. So in other words, as we get into the Word of God, it will lead us right. It will tell us the right thing. It will cut. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, verse 14, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's not talking about losing your salvation here. He's saying walk in confidence. That's what he's meaning here. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Look at this. Cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, because he was tempted without sin, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Amen. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's go back to Matthew 4 and we'll wrap things up for tonight. I've got some things I'd like for you to write down if you're taking notes. First thing I want us to see, since Jesus Christ is our example in temptation, letter A in my notes, we find a life marked by obedience. And you write down Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, because you see, Jesus came to John to be baptized of him. And John said, you know, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus said, suffer to be so now, because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was not saying that he needed to be saved. Jesus said, look, I need to show you how to live to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is right living. And so he's telling us how we're to live. That's why we say that after someone trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the first step of obedience is baptism. Because our example, Jesus Christ. We also find that that was the example of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Where's discipleship there? Where's probation there? You don't find it. If someone openly confesses Jesus Christ as Savior, then of course, you only have their word and testimony to go by. That's what the Bible says. Okay, and so we find here in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus, his life is marked by obedience. That's verse 1. It says here, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So number two, you have his life marked by obedience. Number two, or letter B, okay? Holy Spirit led. He's Holy Spirit led. You and I have to be Holy Spirit led. That has to be an awareness of our lives. And that's what I say the Spirit-filled life is. It's an awareness. It's a God consciousness. It's where you are aware that you are in the presence and He is in your presence all the time. No matter what you're doing. No matter what you're saying. He's there. Those quiet little conversations. He's there. He's there. So, Holy Spirit led. Letter C. The reality of life is that temptation will come. Okay? The reality of life is that temptation will come. Jesus was led into the wilderness, and what happened? Temptation came. In James chapter 1, I'll just read this real quick, like if you've taken notes, verses 12 to 16, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my blood brethren. Amen. So the reality of life is that temptation will come. Letter D, we need to learn to live by the Word of God. We need to learn to live by the Word. That's why we put such an emphasis on the Bible. We can't be successful any other way. Okay? In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says these words. It says, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart, notice there's key there, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So we need to learn to live by the word of God. In other words, number next, we need to know the word of God. Number next, we need to memorize the word of God. Why are we memorizing as a church family? Why have we gone through and memorized 52 verses on prayer? Why did we memorize the book of Philippians? Why are we memorizing verses this year that have to do with victory? It's not just so that we can say, oh, look, we're memorizing Scripture. It's to equip us to live a victorious life. Amen. So we need to memorize and we need to meditate. That means think on it. One thing that would help you in memorizing that verse is to take some time and just sit there and look at that verse and just think about it. Think about it. And then in the midst of temptation, the verse, the Holy Spirit of God will come. You say, Lord, what should I do in this? A verse of Scripture, all of a sudden, boom, it's right there. Why? You put it in there. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. He has something to draw. But if you never put it in there, you can't get it out. If I never put the information in my computer, I can never get it out of my computer. If I never put it in here, it's not ever coming out. But what's in a man comes out of a man, Scripture says. We need to meditate on God's word. And here's the final thing. We need to resist the devil. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But you find here Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. We find that he resists the devil. He stands against him. He says, get thee hence. He says, get out of here. James chapter 4. Did I say that we were just going and looking at one other passage of Scripture? I think I've gone to six since then. Sorry about that. James chapter 4 says these words in verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. One of the banes to our victory walk is the fact that we think we're strong enough. For some reason, we get to a certain point where we say, I can handle this now. We couldn't do it before, but now we've arrived at some particular point that we can do it ourselves now. And that's never going to be the truth. The devil likes it when we say, hey, let's just kick back and relax now. That's why you find many teams, they never repeat the next year. Why? They've got it. They relax a bit. They're not as hungry as before. And what happens? There's somebody that's a little bit hungrier. And the devil likes it when we come to a certain point, we say, ha, I've arrived. I'm on the victory walk now. And then he says, okay, we'll see about that. Whop. He says this, he says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wonder how many of us that are bound in sin and strongholds, we're not resisting the devil. We give in to him. He says, it says that he will flee from you. What did God say? He said, Jesus said, get thee hence. Get out of here. He says, draw nigh to God. In other words, get close to God. Folks, it stands to reason if you get close to God, God is going to get close to you. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. How critical this is. In other words, I believe that you have to actively stand against him. And when temptation comes, you have to learn, and this is really the truth I want you to get tonight. You have to tell the devil no. You just have to say no. So, guys are telling a dirty joke, and one comes to your mind. You know what you have to say? No. You're riding in the car, and somebody pulls a bottle out. You know what you have to say? No. Someone begins to criticize someone, you say, no. Just learn to say no. Jesus said, get the hints. Get out of here. I mean, if you're in a car, you just say, stop. I got a long walk home. But that's what you need to do. And so before we look at all the other particulars and things to watch out for, I think we just need to basically determine in our minds and hearts that we're going to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We're going to what? Major on the Word of God, walk in the Spirit, and say no to the devil. That means that when the world, he tries to use the world system to get to us, and this old depraved flesh, that's why Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I tell my body what to do. My body does not control me. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not telling your body. The Holy Spirit is guiding your body. But you and I tonight need to determine that, hey, when those times of temptation come, you just say no. That's easy, isn't it? Just say no. And you know what? Chances are you're going to leave here tonight, and you may even be tempted to sin before you leave. Fellowshipping tonight. Your thought life now. And you may have to just say, no. No. Just say no. You go on the job and you're tempted to be lazy? No. No, I'm not going to be lazy. If I'm given a 10-minute break, I'm going to take 10 minutes. I'm not going to take a 10-minute break and then a 10-minute washroom break. I could go somewhere with that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We have to learn to say no. Learn to say no. Learn to say no. We have an adversary. We fight on three fronts. But through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we can live in victory. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Doesn't talk about your faithfulness there. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, in the midst of the temptation, you look for that escape, look for that way out, that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to give in to it.